1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we're in the middle of a three-chapter, I would call it liberty versus love. Last week we talked about food offered to idols. Well, I'm getting a deal here. Well, I better not. Maybe somebody's watching and maybe their conscience will be offended. And I'm really concerned about that. Well, this chapter, next chapter, carries that idea on. Three chapters, is an important topic? Sure it is. We got three chapters Paul's devoting to this idea. I think we're really broken as a society, and I'm not pointing anyone in here, as a society, we're really broken in the direction of liberty. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care about you. And if you don't like it, tough toenails, deal with it. And that is not loving. Let's pray. Father, we would that your word change us. I know, Lord, a lot of us think we're smarter than you and we know better than you. But help us to get rid of that attitude. Help us to have fear of the Lord and properly respond to your word in a way that glorifies you. We want to know your word, but we don't want to sit here week after week and learn things that have no impact on our lives. So, Father, I pray that this word would have impact, not only here this morning, but everywhere where this word goes, on Facebook, on whatever other platform it finds itself, when it's on the radio, Lord, I pray that people will respond to your word in a way that honors you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? What are you doing, Paul? He's defending his apostleship. Why? Well, the hypothesis is that some people said, you're not a real apostle. If you're a real apostle, you get paid. And he's not accepting money, as we'll find out later. Sorry, spoiler alert. He's not accepting money from the Corinthian church, who, by the way, is very wealthy and more than capable of supporting his ministry. And he said, thank you, no thank you. And they're saying, well, if he's really an apostle, he's not one of the 12. Jesus knocked him down. I always say knocked him off his high horse because that's a saying and it probably is very literally true. I don't know that you walk to Damascus from Jerusalem. It's a long walk, right? Was he riding a horse? Was he riding a mule or something? Jesus knocked him down into the dirt and explained his program to him a little bit more personal. You know, like, okay, this is what I'm going to have you do. You know, when he sent Ananias to him, you remember he was blind. He couldn't see. He was looking for somebody to lead him about. They got to Damascus. God says to Ananias, go talk to the, I don't want to talk, he's a bad guy, he's like, kills Christians, now he's one of us now, this is his ministry, go tell him, you're going to bring the gospel to kings, you're going to preach all over the empire. Paul did not say, yeah, I volunteer. He was chosen, he was selected, God didn't care about his opinion, God overruled. God said, this is, you're my guy, and you're going to, and now Paul knows the story of Jonah, okay? So he says, well, I'm going to end up doing this or end up doing this the hard way. Let's get on board, you know, right from the get-go. Let's do what God wants me to do. Some of us haven't learned that lesson, I'm afraid. And I'm not pointing. When I say these things, listen, I'm not judgmental when I say that. I know this goes to different places and stuff. Always remember that, because if you think I'm like, you know, some of us haven't learned that, I'm not that guy. I mean, if you find yourself at odds with the Word of God, you need to change. If I'm stepping on your toes probably need to move. But, and I'm no apology for the Word of God, but I'm just teaching the next verse. I didn't write any of it. And again, I'm not saying, I don't even think like that. Susan, I don't think like that. I don't sit at home and say, you know, I hope Bill's there. Bill really needs to hear this. I never say that. I don't even think in those terms, okay? So when I say something like that, you in the Spirit of God, in the privacy of your own heart, if you're on board already, it's okay to be okay with God. I've said that, right? And if you're at odds with what the Word is saying, like I am very often, I repent. Easy peasy. Let's keep moving. So he's He's drafted, and that's going to come in later in our teaching, so remember that. Now, he's defending his apostleship because they're saying, yeah, he's not really an apostle, but he's saying, no, I really, really am. If I be not an apostle unto others, verse 2, yet doubtless I am to you. And I'll tell you why, Corinth, you should know this. Corinth, pagan city, I come into town, Corinth, church, Church of Corinth. I'm writing to a group of believers because of me. Okay, so if nobody else knows I'm an apostle, you guys ought to know it. That's a good point, Paul, hard to argue with. I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. The seal, the proof that I'm an apostle is you. And that's what he's saying. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Examine means to criticize. And people criticize. You say, no, people criticize? Yeah, I've had that happen once, maybe twice in my life as well. Some people do. And to those who criticize, this is my answer. Have we not power to eat and to drink? I love the way he approaches this. Paul's logic is, if you're clever enough, and I don't know that I'm clever enough all the time, to see, sometimes I do, and I think, that's a tremendous argument, Paul. Hey, don't I have a right to eat and drink? Who's going to say, no, you don't have a right to eat and drink? And he's not talking about anything except eating and drinking. He's not talking about drinking. He's not talking about alcohol here. He's talking about drinking. Don't I have a right to a cup of water here? Don't I have a right to eat? Yeah, you do. So, you know, he's getting them going in the right direction. He's building his case. He says, don't we have a right to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Hey, don't we have a right to take a wife and be with her on our missionary journeys like Cephas does? Who's Cephas? Peter. By the way, if you figure it all out, one of the first miracles Jesus does, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Is Peter married? You know, that's how you get a mother-in-law. You get married, okay? So Peter, the first pope, that comes way later in the Catholic theology, okay? First, second, third generation, no. Way, way, way later on, celibacy of the priesthood. Not even a little bit scriptural, but obviously, it's not. So Peter has a wife. Paul's telling us here that Peter and the brothers of our Lord, there goes another Catholic idea, the perpetual virginity of Mary. He's talking about the brethren of our Lord. Who? James, Jude, and he mentions Joseph, and he mentions them several places in the New Testament. But we know that James and we know that Jude are believers, both of them who wrote New Testament books. So they're going about, they're telling others about their glorious, wonderful brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have wives. And he says, can't we drink? If we have a sister and a Christian sister, a wife, he specifies, not just, we're not traveling around with just a sister, that could be a little bit, you know, no, a wife, it's all good, right? Other apostles do this. The brethren of our Lord do this. Cephas does, or is it just me and the other single guy, Barnabas? We can't do that. That's the point. And so he's asking these questions, and the answer to, can you eat and drink? Yeah. Can you have a wife? Well, of course. I mean, you probably should. Can you have her go about with you? Now, Paul doesn't. Can you imagine Mrs. Paul when he goes into town and he's beaten and in prison and stoned and shipwrecked, and he says, look, I got some stormy weather ahead. For whatever reason, Paul is single. At his conversion, did she leave him? Don't know. Did she die somewhere along the way? I don't know. Was he married? Very, very, very probably at some point. Well, how do you know that, Adam? Because he's a member of the Sanhedrin. And there's a little bit of debate going on. At the time he was a member, if you had to be married or it was just encouraged that you be married, there's no reason he wouldn't be. He's Saul of Tarsus. He's wealthy. He comes from a wealthy background. A lot of young maidens would love to be Mrs. Saul. He's the fair-haired boy of Gamaliel. Let's, I'd want, and he would have his, no doubt. Unless he's like super, super homely. But I don't think that's like a thing that it is to us nowadays anywhere, anyway. You know what I mean? I think it was more like, you know, your dad says, hey, we got this all worked out. You're marrying Saul. Oh, really? Oh, well, you know. And okay, Dad, you know, that's kind of how it went anyway. Anyway, he's making his point. He's building his case. Or only I and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working. We had the right to support, like all the other apostles. He's making a case here. Who, and here's how he backs it up. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not in the fruit of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So you're drafted into the army, and, oh, by the way, when you show up for boot camp, bring your own stuff. Here's a list of all the stuff you need. Who does that? I was in the army. I was in the Marine Corps, as you guys know. I showed up with like about $20 in my pocket. When I at the end of boot camp, I had $20 in my pocket. They took care of everything. I needn't have worried. They even gave us like about $100 spending money, so we could buy things as we went along. You know, shaving cream and razors and things like that, deodorant and toothbrush. And I think they issued you all that stuff, but. You know, then you'd run out and you'd have to go to the PX and buy more and stuff like that. So in boot camp, you don't have to have anything. Those of you who know, you know, you show up in your clothes and you'll get your clothes back. You don't need anything, okay? And that's kind of good. You imagine like, hey, you know, you need to be in the Army and by the way, bring your own stuff. And you've got some kids running around the battlefield in shorts and flip-flops, you know what I mean? Ah, they're more comfortable. And I couldn't afford a real gun, so I got a squirt gun, you know. Just this doesn't work out. So the warrior and the farmer and the shepherd are things that we see often in Scripture. And he uses these, and he says, okay, this is how it rolls out. You don't go to war and sponsor or pay for it yourself. We're all like, yeah. Okay, I don't have a vineyard, but I have a garden. And I tell you what, when the tomatoes start coming, I don't go to the store and buy them, one, because those pink tennis balls they're selling and passing off the tomatoes are nearly as good as mine. And why would I do that? I have my own tomatoes, right? I don't purchase them. That would be silly. I'm growing a garden so I can, what, enjoy the vegetables. Or the same with if you're, you know, have a vineyard or whatever. If you have a flock, imagine you have a herd of cattle, a milk cattle. And you milk them and you sell the milk to Gorilla Cahood or whoever, and you go to the store and you buy milk. What are you missing here? You're buying it at a marked up price, but you had it right at the beginning. No, you'd get your own milk, right? You'd take care of business first, and then you sell the rest of the milk to whoever it is. And we all understand that principle. Nobody's arguing with that. He's making his case. Say I have these things as a man. Am I making these? Is this just a human argument? Or saith the law the same also. What law? Is it like you have to eat your own cucumbers before you buy cucumbers? No, he's not talking about a law. He's talking about Mosaic law. You remember, he's Jewish. He's living under the law of Moses. Or Israel is living under the law of Moses, I should say. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Wait. What? yeah. There's a law in the book of the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and the law is this. When you have an ox and he's treading out, it's not corn, it's grain, don't put a muzzle on him. Now that makes so much sense as far as I'm concerned. It really, really does. So you have an ox, and he's pulling this big wheel over this grain. Well, the grain, what will happen is it's tough. He won't crush it, right? But the husk of it, that the chaff, will get stripped off. It's like here in Maine, you know, you have fiddleheads, and they get that white stuff on them. You got to clean all that off, and before you you don't want to eat that all stuff. It's kind of like the same thing. Those of you who never have done this. And so then what you do after that, the ox has been over, you take a winnowing fork, or it's like a shovel, right? You throw it up in the air, and the wind blows it. And if you do this right, you have two piles, right? Because the chaff is lighter and the wind blows it farther and the grain falls either straight down or a little off, and you get these two piles. One you bag up for market, and the other you burn, okay, to get rid of the vermin. And that's the chaff, the useless part, the part you can't eat and don't eat. And so when the ox is doing this, he's pulling this big heavy wheel. He would get tired, he would get hungry, and he would bend over and he would eat some of the grain. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Hey, that's profits. Get a muzzle on him. We can't have this. Wait a second. You're going to use that poor ox to the point where he can't do his work anymore. He's not going to eat all your profits, but he's got to sustain his strength so that he could do the work. Now, some people haven't figured this out. This is hugely penny-wise and pound-foolish to put a muzzle on an ox. But listen, I work for contractors that are certainly that way, okay? I'm not going to buy drill bits. You know how much they cost? So we got, you know, guys making with all their pay stuff and the medical and the retirement. And it's a big number, right? And they're walking around looking for drill bits. How many hours of guys looking for drill bits before you bought, like, catalogs and catalogs and catalogs of drill bits? You got to keep guys in stock and material and tools so they can be productive. And we have contractors who are penny wise and pound foolish. You've seen this. And I can pick on a lot of different. God saying, no, don't do that. And Paul saying, why? Does he care for oxen? Doth God take care for oxen? The answer is yes. You know, the Bible says a good man careth if his beast is hungry. You got a dog? Feed him. God says so. You got sheep? Lead them to green pastures. I don't care if you got a cat. God wants you to give him cat food. He wants you to take care of your beast. God's like that. He cares. Yes. Now, he didn't write this law for oxen's benefit. He wants you to be not penny wise and pound foolish. You know why I know he hasn't written this for oxen? Oxen don't read. But he still wants you to take care of your beast. Now, who's benefited by you not muzzling an ox? The ox and you. You're blessed because you get all the work of the ox. And God's saying, you might be not too clever to figure this out, but I'll help you. Don't put a muzzle on the ox. And you're saying, so why is Paul talking about oxen and what's going on here? What am I missing? Or saith he altogether, for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And he's starting to develop this idea and show you what he means by the whole thing. Several times he uses that in the New Testament. Don't muzzle an ox. And each time he's saying this. The workman is worthy of his hire. The workman, in this case the ox, if he stops and eats grain, that's fine. That's fine. He deserves that. He's working hard. Listen, when you get paid at the end of the week, I don't know if all of you guys are hardworking. I mean, I think it's something we all have in common here. I know some of you are very hardworking, or you've worked and now you're retired, and that is a very fine thing. Nobody's criticizing that. Well, at the end of the pay period, they give you your pay, and you're, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, boss. Oh, thank you. You take it. You look somebody right in the eye. You don't have to, you know, bow and cringe and like they've done you some great service. You earned it. Well, the Bible knows you earned it. You gave them your sweat, your back, your physicality, your time, your effort. And it's called pay. And the Bible knows about this thing. The workman is worthy of his hire. He even tells you the parameters of it. You're supposed to pay your workman daily in Bible times. So we got withholding and things like that. I get it. But in Bible times, when the workman works, he gets paid at the end of the day. And the Bible says things like, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to give it. Don't say to your servant, come back tomorrow and tomorrow and I'll give it to you then. You're supposed to pay right up. Because the Bible says the workman is worthy of his hire. It's a principle, it's all through Scripture. And here Paul's, you know, He's leaning on that, and he's using that as an example about the one who's plowing. I love plowboy ministries. I mean, I love plowing verses, right? The one who plows should plow in hope. I mean, you're plowing for a reason, right? That he should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you, now plowing, sowing, right? Okay, if we planted, if we sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So we sowed in a spiritual way, and now we're here to reap carnal, fleshly things. What? Pay us. That's what he's saying, okay? Is that a reasonable thing? Oh, very, very, very reasonable. Do you know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? And God set this up. You remember, he could have had it so that the priest, when they minister, you bring the sacrifice, and it's all burnt up, and they get bupkis. The worshiper gets bupkis. God gets it all. It all goes ascends up to him in flames. There's only one offering out of the six or seven. I can't remember how many there are. There's only one offering where everything's consumed. Everything else, some of it's for the priest. Very little of it goes up in fire. Most of it's for the priest. Most of it's for the worshiper, and some of it's for the priest. And God says, I want you guys, you hardworking, you got to butcher up that ox. Imagine a guy bringing an ox. Oh, my knives are sharp. Okay, help me out here, you know. And you got a Levite helping you, and you got to sacrifice an ox, cut it all up. The shoulder goes to the Lord. This and this, and this hair is this way, and the entrails go here, and this is washed, and this is. It's hard work. I don't know if you've ever butchered an ox. Hard work, okay. I don't care if you butcher a rabbit, or you shoot a partridge and you take care. It's hard enough. You know, I mean, it's not like an ox, but it's hard enough work. And the only reason we do things like that is because we like partridge, because we like rabbit, because we like venison, or whatever it is your game of choice. It's hard work. We don't do that for fun. We do it because we, and it's work, but we get the benefits of it, so we're okay. If we have sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Okay, you're given to other ministries. Fine, fair enough. But hello, I'm Paul, your founder, your spiritual father. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, you owe me, first and foremost, pay up. Okay? Now, I looked this week. And I can't tell you the website because I forgot it, but you can look it up for yourself. The average salary for a pastor in America is $106,000, blah, blah, blah. And that's the whole pay package, I think. You know, for housing, for insurance, for the envelope, for the whole, if there's a retirement, whatever. It's $106,000. You say, well, that's way too much. In Maine, we're a little bit... When I went to Maine, I got out of the Marine Corps, somebody said, moving to Maine? Them folks don't know we're out of the Depression yet. And I thought, like, when I got here, I'm thinking, it was depressed economically. And I thought, like, man, that's for certain. We're always, like, a little behind. So I looked it up, what was the average pastor salary per state? And I thought Maine would be, like, in the bottom two or three. It's the 12th from the bottom. Okay, that's not so embarrassing. By the way, number one is New York, and I'm saying God bless them. It should be. I think you should pay them boys like $1 million a week per message just for putting up with the government there. And I think, like, you go to McDonald's, I think you're not going to get out of there under $100 if you get a family of four. It's like, it's big doings, and gas is more expensive, taxes are out of sight, housing is, and you're probably, you know, paying $4,000 or $5,000 a month to live in a rat nest. It's just, everything's crazy in New York. So whatever they pay them boys, they probably should pay them more. Like I say, Maine was 12th from the bottom. It was $59,000. Okay? Just FYI, you can look that sort of stuff up. Why are you mentioning this? Because he's saying, how about it? Now, before you get all worked up, They that minister about the holy things live on the things of the temple. They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's an Old Testament idea. It's a New Testament idea. But I've used none of these things, Paul says. I've used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. Okay, the reason I'm saying this to you, Corinth, isn't so that you'll pass the hat and say, yeah, we got to make up. We're way in arrears and we got to pay Paul. I'm not saying it for that reason. And he's saying, you owe, but I haven't collected. I haven't used my office as apostle to, you know, this is always awkward and embarrassing to teach this. You guys got to give, and the reason so I can feather my nest. And the one up here teaching is the one who's the partaker of the, right? So I'm going to skip this whole chapter and go on to the next. One, we don't skip verses. Two, I can say like Paul, I'm not saying this so that you'll say, this thing should be done unto me. That's not why I'm teaching. I'm teaching this because this is next. There's a truth here, and I want you to understand it. Paul says, I don't know. I'm working. I'm supporting myself. Let's leave it at that. And I'm going to give you the reasons why he's doing that. I have said the same thing. And let's leave it at that, okay? I can't not teach this. I know that a lot of people say, oh yeah, people in the ministry, yeah, they're in it for the money. Yeah, Susan's laughing back there. If anyone would say that about me, you don't know what you're talking about. I work. Pastor friends of mine say, how do you do that? How do you have two full-time jobs? And one of them is more than full-time. I work 10 hours a day right now, and I work 8 hours on Saturday. What were you doing Saturday? Sleeping in? Having a good time? We out fishing? I was working, okay? And I'm not trying to say this so you'll feel guilty for me. I promise you my motives are entirely pure. But I'm saying this for a reason. I remember talking to a friend of mine. He says, you pastor a church? I said, yeah, I do. He says, why are you here? I says, well, I make my money doing this, and I pastor virtually they give me a housing allowance. And he asked me the dollar value. I'm not going to share that now. Some people know because some of them are on the board. It's not enough to live on. It's not a salary, okay? It's more of a stipend, and I'm not saying that in a pejorative fashion. I'm saying that's what the board has agreed on. That's what I'm here for. And there were years when I didn't take, when I got nothing, when I got bupkis. When we started this church, it was all me giving. It was not me getting, not even anything. So I told him the dollar value. He said, wow, that's honorable, he said, that you would do that. And I thought, like, hey, man, that's the reason I want to do it. And he's not a church guy. He's not a believer guy. And he looked at my life and he said, that's honorable. And I thought, like, yeah, I hope God thinks so. Because that's kind of what and Paul's saying, like, look, you owe me. Pay up. Wait a second. Before you get all guilty here, I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. For it is better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. What's glorying? Boast. He's bragging. Is he? Well, that's one of the questions on the homework. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I got nothing to brag about preaching the gospel. Okay, I was selected. You remember? Damascus, Ananias, the whole thing. For necessity is laid upon me. I was drafted. Okay? I did not fill in any application. I did not sit for an interview. God said, by the way, tag, you're it. Now go through the whole kingdom, preach the gospel. Oh, bad things are going to happen, Paul. But I'm with you. Let's go for it. And he's saying, yeah, it's necessity. I got nothing to brag about if I just do the bare minimum that God told me to do. I know, I'm feeling you, Paul. I feel the same way. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Jonah, anyone? He understands. He it's not like optional. Here's the optional part. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what's my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now he's talking about, oh, let me just read it. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And he's going to be talking about rewards. You don't have to reward me for preaching the gospel, Corinth. God will. And I don't need any of your money. I can take care of myself. Thank you very much. And by the way, if you see this all through the New Testament, you see this in the book of Acts. He goes to Ephesus. He's a tent maker. It's a very valid trade. And he makes his money, and out of his own pocket, he rents the school of Tyrannus. I love that name for a teacher, Tyrant. Okay, that's a wonderful name. I'm betting he's an extraordinary teacher. Anyway, he rents the school of Tyrannus, and he has students come free, and for 2 years he teaches out of his own pocket. Paul, you're awesome, dude. Is he going to get a reward? Yeah. Is Corinth rewarding him? No, and he won't take it. He's saying, I want God to reward me, okay? If I just do what God's called me to do, big deal. I can. I'm not being critical of others. He's not saying Cephas is wrong. Peter is wrong for taking his wife with him on ministry. By the way, Peter gets arrested in the tradition is they took his wife out before him and crucified her first. How'd you like to be Mrs. Peter? And he says, remember the Lord, thou woman. Apparently, traditionally, who knows? There was no tape recorder. That's allegedly what went on. She has a name. I can't remember what it was. Anyway, so he's not saying that Peter has no right to do that. I'm not saying, and I'm no man's judge, because I know Calvary Chapel pastors, and they live off the gospel. That's the book. The workman is worthy of his hire, and they're workmen. I'm looking at ones like Ken Gray's and Aaron Dudley and stuff like that. Workers! Don't tell me they're not workers. Don't you come around here and tell, oh, I'm lazy. They're just in it for the money. Don't you? I don't want to hear any of that stuff because I know better. I know these men. I know, and if I leave off there, you won't think I'm talking about Travis or the other Aaron down in Lewiston or, you know, no. All of them. Carte blanche. All workers. I don't know anyone who's we get trained better than that. We get trained better than that. Ken, no, he wouldn't allow that. Word would get back to him. You know, and that's how it goes. No. Workers all, and they deserve every penny they get, and probably a lot more, and nobody's being critical. Not anyone in this pulpit anyway, okay? Nobody here is being critical of that. But Paul's saying, I've gone beyond that. I've made myself. I'm preaching the gospel, and I'm doing it out of my own pocket. And there's a reason for that. I'm counting on God's reward. And I want to be able to boast about that. And I didn't say again, I'm feeling you, Paul. I want to be able to boast about that too. Just saying. Because this passage means a lot to me. I'm a tent maker as well. Well, I don't make tents. I'm an electrician. An honorable profession, most everyone would say. People need electricity. And what I'm doing is I'm working hard. Why? So I can make my money so I can do this. It's been that way since the founding of the church, since the beginning of the church. And again, just total disclosure, I do have a housing allowance, okay? Okay, for though I be free from men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain them all. What's the more? Well, let's develop this idea of servant of all. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. We're talking about liberty versus love. How do you become a Jew? Well, I went, you know, and when I'm eating with them, I wash my hands a certain way. I wear the yarmulke. I, you know, eat kosher. I say the prayers over the meal. They all say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But now I'm with the Gentiles. Hey, pass the pork chops. You know, let's have at it. And he says it as much here. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, because Jewish people are under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, i.e. Gentiles, as without law. Being not without law to God, I mean, I'm not going to go, you know, commit adultery. I'm not going to stop murdering people. I'm always mindful of that. But I don't care about pork chops all of a sudden. I'm not kosher all of a sudden. I'm doing whatever it is to meet you where you are, is kind of what he's saying. But under the law to Christ, okay, never. That I never go without that. That I might gain them that are without law, that are outside of the law, in other words, the Gentiles. So when I'm with Jewish people, guess what? I'm Paul the Jew. When I'm with Gentile people, I'm, hey, brother so-and-so, yay, and fellowship, and we don't do the Jewish things anymore. I'm not all Sabbath guy. I'm not any of those things. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So what am I, duplicitous, hypocritical? I'm hanging around these people and all of a sudden I'm one of you. But I go over to this group over here and all of a sudden I'm one of you. What am I, a politician? Paul saying, no. I'm trying to build a bridge. I find common ground, and wherever I can maneuver inside the law of Christ, I maneuver. It's not about me and I'm trying to forward my agenda. I do have an agenda. It's God's agenda, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm trying to reach as many people as possible, and I'll meet you where you are. And I think this is a wonderful thing. This isn't liberty. This is love. This is big to me. I'll meet you where you are. I'll be with you. I'll do the things. He's not advocating sin here, obviously. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, see? But I want to gain those who are outside of the law, outside of the covenant of Israel. They never heard of Moses. I want to be weak to the weak. I want to be all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Man, we might have to rethink a few things. And we have people come in here and they got to be just like us. They have to be. Whatever we think, they have to think too. And anything we see that's different about them, let's beat them down and correct it immediately and crush their spirit and just on them, criticize and everything else. Susan's shaking her head no back there. I appreciate that, hon. There are churches who is exactly that way. I got a second. I'll tell you the story. I think I might have told this before. Cowboy goes to church, and it's high church, you know, coat and tie kind of church. And he goes in. He's got his clothes on, his cowboy boots, and he's got a, you know, red checkered flannel shirt on and whatnot. They're clean. His clothes are clean, but they're kind of cowboyish and stuff. And people looking at him like aghast. I can't imagine, you know, that he's showed up for church looking like that. And so the pastor comes up and he says to him, hey, we really appreciate you being here. But before you come back, maybe you ought to have a conversation with God about how you need to dress to come here. And so, he goes away. And after the service, he comes back the next week and he's dressed in the same outfit. The pastor is a little bit mad. And he says, I thought I told you should have a conversation with God about how you should dress before you come back here. He said, I did. I had a conversation with God. He said, and? He said, he told me he didn't know. He'd never been to that church. We don't want to be that church. We don't want to be that church. If you wear a ball gown, you dress for, wedding dress. We don't care, you know. You're wearing your casual clothes. None of that stuff can matter to us. We're not trying to recreate people in our image. And Paul says, I'm meeting people where they are with the gospel. And I don't want to charge because, you know, I don't want to send a message that, hey, you know, the great apostle Paul is in town and for 10,000 shekels, I'll have a series of meetings and, you know, and you know what the problem is a lot of times? Truth, truth, truth. People think that free things aren't worth anything. The gospel of Jesus Christ is free, and there's not anything that's worth more. There's not anything that's worth more. And Paul's saying, I'm giving my time, I'm giving myself. I want the gospel to go forward. What about the people who are receiving this message? They should still give. They should still give, whether Paul's accepting anything or not. They should still give to the things of the Lord. I will tell you about my own situation where, like, when we were at church, I don't know where I first heard tithing. Early, I remember a message on tithing just after I got saved, and it was like it was me. It was like water on a cat, like it was to you the first time, you know. He wants 10% of my what, you know. And I've never taught tithing. I think as a man, you know, you make that decision in your heart to give to the Lord whatever amount. I like 10% because the math is easy. And, you know, they did that in the Old Testament. Now that we're New Testament Christians, I should probably drop it back to 3% because I own a calculator. Right? No, 10's a good number. I don't know, you know, but I'm certainly not. And by the way, I say this and I've said it a lot of times. I don't know who gives. Never known who gives. Never will know who gives. Have I ever asked you about anybody's giving ever? Of course I never have. Why? Because I don't want to concern myself with that. I don't want in the back of my mind thinking that even a little bit. If I say this, Bill, this is, nobody hears his name Bill, and I like that. So this guy Bill, right, who's, by the way, very wealthy, Bill, if I say this, I know he gets offended by this. Well, he might take his big tithe check and leave. I don't care. I don't even know if Bill gives. And I can't concern myself with that. And I can't think in those terms. So I knew that from the beginning. I don't write out checks. I don't have anything with a checkbook. We go to a board meeting quarterly. I know how much money the church has. And that's about, and you also know that's the most boring part of the meeting. John always concerns himself with that, and others as well. And they comb over that, and they love that fiscal report. Me, it's like, at a board meeting, I get bored anyway. But I don't care. I'm not finance guy. I don't even balance our own checkbook. I have a wife who does a really, really good job of that, and it's being handled. I could balance a checkbook if I had to. I know math skills. I have that, right? But it's like handled, and I'm not a money person. I just don't even like think in those terms, really. So when I'm giving you this message, it's because what up next? I'm not trying to feather my nest. I'm not even trying to brag, showing you what a great guy I am. I'm really, really not. But I want to tell you, though, like the same situation here. Should you give? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. When we started giving, it did a couple things. I had skin in the game. It's my church. Okay? Well, I know Pastor such and such preaches there, but it's mine. We're part of what's going on here. We're members. We're givers. We care. We pray. How does that work? Don't you know? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus knew what he's talking about. He knew what he's talking about in our lives, because when we started giving, we started caring. It was our place. It was our church. It was our. And two, it always stopped us from putting money in a place where it doesn't belong, equal with God. Jesus said you can't have two gods. And he knew his biggest rival would be your checkbook. So he said, it's God or mammon, not both. And we need money to navigate through this world. Jesus knows that. And he says, if you give first fruits to God, everything else will follow. I'm teaching Proverbs. I can't tell you, but I've kind of been converted here to God wants to bless us financially. It's all through the book of Proverbs. And I'm only up to chapter 9. There's been 3 teachings, okay? It was 1, and then it was 2 through 4, and last night, the one you'll get tonight is 5 through 9. Oh, so much thing about longevity, about prosperity, about that you follow wisdom and you get all these other things thrown in, all the things that we want. And he's saying, but if you go after them, you won't get it. You'll miss it. But if you go after wisdom, like, what do you want more than anything else? I want to be happy. That's what you want. Now, if you go after happiness, you'll never find it. But if you go after the things concerning God, you'll find happiness thrown in. That's the way God always is. Unexpected blessing, right? You do it my way. I know you want to be happy. I'll give you happiness. I know you need food. I know you need shelter. I know you need money. I'll give you all that. I love God that way. He takes care of us. He's never failed to take care of us. So he's talking about being all things to all men. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, last point. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. Wait, Paul, money, remember? No. Reward. Hey, I have a question. How come you're not taking any of the money we're giving you? We want to pay you, and you ain't taking it. Hey, I got a question. What about meat off at the idols? And he always turns it back to, hey, live your life. Reward at the end. Don't you understand that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things? Now, they do it. The guy who is, you know, Olympic swimmer, he doesn't eat at McDonald's 3 days, 3 times a day. You can't do that. He's temperate in all things. He works hard. He watches his diet. He trains hard. He's very obsessed. If you're going to win an Olympic gold medal, you're an obsessive person. You are a narrow-focused person. You have to be. If you're going to you're going to compete at that level. Paul's saying, the guy that strives for the mastery, the guy who wants to win, he's temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Okay? They had a little laurel wreath. That was it. No second place, no third. Now we get trophies for, you know, 26th place. Sterling was telling me a story about, was it a football team? Yeah, they went like 0-12, next year went 1-11, or some silly thing like that, and they all got participation trophies, you know, and I think like, ay, 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 where? Not in Paul's day. And the Isthmus Games were less than 2 miles from Corinth. The Isthmus, because it was the Isthmus, I can't say that, it always sounds like you're lisping, right? They were second only to the Olympic Games. And they were every other year, and Paul was there when they were being played. And I think Paul was a real sports fan. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We an incorruptible. Hey, Paul, his salary. No. I got a different salary you don't know about. I'm headed for a time when God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he's focused on that. And I got to tell you something. I don't want to be super critical here, but I don't know that we focus, and maybe it's my fault. I don't know if I marshal your attention towards that enough. We're supposed to be living our life like there's a judgment day someday, and that's the only thing that's really going to matter. Well, right now, you know, I'd like to give, but I got this car payment. I got this. I got, you know, this and this and this. I get it. I have car payments too. Well, one. But anyway, be that as it may, I understand. But we're supposed to live our life about that day, because in eternity, nobody cares what car you drove. And you're going to be in eternity for a long time. That's why they call it eternity. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I don't shadow box, is what he's saying. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I'm tough on me. I'm like the disciplined athlete he's talking about. Physically, is that what he's talking about? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't know if Paul's like buff. You know, he goes to the gym like 8 times a week, you know. I don't see anything like that, but he's talking about in a spiritual sense. I bring my body in under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here, castaway, lost his salvation. No, he just means reject. He's talking about sports. He's talking about somebody who's disqualified. I run, but I don't cut over lanes You know, I ought to keep in my lane. I got to play by the rules. I'm a boxer, but I don't hit below the belt. I don't bite off somebody's ear. I play by the rules, you know, and that's what he's saying. Because he was talking about being all things to all men, but I still keep the law of Christ. I still keep the law of God. So what does that mean to us when we listen to something like this? Give. Meet people with the gospel. Do what you got to do to be that person. Meet them where they are. Don't disobey Christ's law. You know, I like to minister to my drunken friends, so I'm always the designated driver. Okay, I might have a few while I'm there, but I make sure I'm sober before I get behind the wheel because I want to be all things to all men. Stop it. We're not talking about, in any way, shape, or form, losing our testimony or anything else. And you can put it whatever scenario you want to come up with. We are meeting people where they are. Christian liberty? Yeah. God bless you. I'm putting that aside for love, to preach the gospel, to... And there we have it. Okay, that's... I hope we got it. Hope we got our arms around it. Let's stand, let's pray, and... Songstress will send us out of here in worship. Lord, we want to, again, we don't want to be here every week, get the download, and then, check the box. Yep, we did it. Lord, we want your word to speak to our hearts, to make a difference in our lives. And we want to find ourselves where we're not what we're supposed to be, Lord. You know, we're ministers of the gospel. We're ambassadors of Christ. Help us to be what you want us to be. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.